Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us are born with the pride of life. And the mind of Christ is a mind of great humility. How is it possible for us to put such a great mind of humility onto a mind that is filled with the pride of life? If you have been a believer or an unbeliever for 20, 30 years of your life, the pride of life has been developed, has been built according to the image of the world and that of the evil one. Whether consciously or unconsciously, that is the outcome. We study, we do well, we are praised by men. And then as you enter into the workforce, you continue to accomplish much. You gain a greater reputation, and this time among adults in the world. And by your sacrifice and your devotion in your workplace, you might even accumulate for yourself some big titles that will continue to inflame and boost the pride of life to a new height, a new level. You ask those people who are so famous and so well known because of their great wealth, what's it like to mention your name and almost everyone on earth know who you are? Or you might be a very, very famous and well known and accomplished sportsman, and those who like that sport will know who you are, even though you do not know them at all, not even for a moment. But they know you. They may study and read about your life. They might even emulate you because they might see you as their idol. They will dress like you. They will buy your merchandise. And they may even cut their hair like you, behave like you, talk like you, dress like you. So how can a person who have this kind of following not be proud of what he has accomplished? And so after we are born again in Christ, what happened to this mind of pride that all sinners possessed? And a lot depends on at which point of your life you came to know Christ. The earlier you come to know Christ, the better off it will be for you, because that mind of Christ has not, the mind of the man, the sinner, has not been corrupted that badly yet. So if you came to know Christ as a student, having not entered into the workforce yet, the work life situation and all the accomplishment that comes with the work life has not impacted you yet. But if you come to know Christ in your late 20s and 30s and 40s, the later it is, the greater the mind of man will be in you. And therefore, to get rid of it and to replace it with the mind of Christ is never the work of man. In other words, it is not possible for us to use willpower and by sheer willpower and tell ourselves, I am now a humble person. I want to get rid of this mind of man and no longer allow pride to dominate. Impossible. It's part of our sinful nature. And as long as the sinful nature remains, this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will not be eradicated. It will remain and it will continue to haunt you and control you and dominate your thought, your desires, and everything you say and you do. And as you know, based upon experiences and observation, what Spurgeon said, I'm sure you agree with me, of these three sins, the pride of life is the most deadly. And he illustrated that by saying, just a few seconds before you breathe your last breath and meet the Lord, all you need to do is to think how great a life you have accomplished for the Lord, and that's pride. And that's it. That's how easy it is for us to stumble and fall into the sin of the pride of life. Does it mean that after we are born again in Christ, which the earlier verses of chapter 2 of Philippians seem to highlight? All four of them are first-class conditions. That means if you are born again, you have experienced the consolation in Christ, you have experienced the comfort of love, you have experienced the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in your life, and if you have become a believer, the bowels and mercies are now inside you, where you will show compassion. That's a believer. Does that mean that the pride of life has been completely eradicated, whereby it will never return, whereby truly born-again believers will never fall into the sin of pride? We know that is not true, because David was definitely born again in Christ, no doubt about that. And yet the last sin he committed against God was to number the people, even after he had been counseled by Joab, please don't do it. You don't need to do that, but he insisted and he pulled rank and said, I am king, get it done. And thousands of Israelites perished and died because of this transgression that he committed against the Lord. How great a nation I, King David, had accomplished. I inherited a fragmented nation that had been chewed up by the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites, and the Syrians. During the time of King Saul, it was a broken nation, but after what I have done, Israel was at the height of her spiritual might and glory, which is true. But David thought that he had contributed to that glory at the final stage and moment of his sojourn on earth before his passing. The pride of life doesn't weaken with age like the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Instead, the opposite is true. The pride of life is usually pretty dormant in every new phase of our lives until we begin that journey. You started your work life inexperienced, did not do anything. What is there to boast about, isn't it? Give yourself a few years and then you will have much to boast about, especially if the Lord has been helping you. He has given you a very, very good talent and you have become very accomplished. And there will be a lot of praises, a lot of whispers about how good you are and how the future in this company is so bright now because of your coming. How to not be proud, isn't it? Pride of life will gain strength and momentum and glory with age, unlike the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. They will wane, but not the pride of life. Because the more you live, the more you accomplish things, the more you do things, even in the Christian realm, for the Lord, the pride can slowly creep in, and sometimes unawares. And that was the issue, isn't it? As we see from Philippians 1, when some believers in the church in Philippi, remember how they wanted to preach the gospel, even though it was the gospel according to Scripture, in order to get the Apostle Paul upset. Now it's our turn to be famous. Paul is now in prison, he can't preach anymore, so his fame and his reputation has come to a halt. It's our turn to now spread the gospel and build for ourselves a big name. Just as Paul was well known throughout Europe, present-day Europe, my name now must take over. That was their thinking. Paul did not deal with that issue until Philippians chapter 2. And here he dealt with it face on. He says to all of us, verse 5, let this mind be in you. That means even though every born-again believer has been blessed with the mind of Christ to understand the Scripture with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have to consciously make sure that it is put on. I use the phrase put on for the phrase, let this mind be in you. In other words, let this mind be actively, consciously, be part and parcel of our thinking, our motivation, our affection, for God's work and God's people. Can you do that? Because it's not automatic, in other words. It's not automatically we are going to think like Christ and be humble. It's true that once a person is born again in Christ, the sinful nature has been replaced by Christ's nature. You are, and I are called a new creature in Christ. That means the dominion of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life has been destroyed. Every believer now has the strength, with the indwelling and the help of the Holy Spirit, to overcome all the lust, including the pride of life. Just because we have been given the strength to overcome it, doesn't mean that we do not have to exercise the strength in order to keep it subdued. If you are not careful with what you see, if you are not disciplined enough to watch and guard your eyes, will you and I still stumble and fall into the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh? Yes. If you and I are careless, we don't take precautions, and we say, well, all these have no more dominion, no more power over me. I have the strength to overcome it. Yes, you have the strength, but when you do not exercise the strength, that they will still overcome you. And we have seen this in David's life, and we have seen this in so many church members' life, sadly, and history as well. It is very sad and tragic when we read of pastors committing horrendous transgression, and they are not found out until after they die. Even worse, they are not given time on earth to repent and to repair the damage that now they have done to the holy name of Christ. Now that they are gone, they can't even apologize to the people whom they have stumbled. Put on the mind of Christ, just as you and I have to consciously exercise the strength not to succumb to the lusts of the eyes and the lusts of the flesh. We have to do the same with the pride of life. No other way. That's why the Lord tells us, every born again believer, you have been endowed with the mind of Christ. And the Bible says, this was the same mind that Jesus Christ himself possessed. Right from the very beginning, when he sat with God the Father in heaven, as God the Father declared to us, he loved the world and he will send his only begotten Son into the world to save and to die for them, that they might have life eternal with him in heaven. That mind of Christ was already there in Christ Jesus when he willingly accepted what the Heavenly Father proposed, the only way to save sinners and to deliver them from the power of the devil, who has power over death in all of God's chosen ones. Jesus Christ must come to satisfy and fulfill God's holy justice, because God's justice demands, according to Genesis 2, everyone who sinned against God must die. No exception. Everyone who sinned against God must die. And therefore, in order for anyone, any sinner, to enter heaven, because if they were to die in a sin, they all will be cast into hell and ultimately the lake of fire. No exception. God is no respecter of persons. Every single human being, they must find someone to die in their place in order for them to be in heaven. Because the Bible's definition of death is to die in sin and end up in hell. That's the definition of death. God said so in Genesis 2. If you eat of the forbidden fruit, if you disobey me, what I have taught you and told you, you will surely die. That's the death of a sinner, cast into hell. That is why the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ says, if you believe in me right now, you will never die immediately. He was referring to physical death as well, because when we die in Christ, not in sin, we will be in heaven. The Bible's definition of death is to die in sin. For believers, it's called die in Christ. That's why the Bible changed the word to sleep, to help us grasp and understand the fullness of the impact of Christ's death, which we sometimes sadly forget. Now that you are born again, imagine you are given the mind of the second person of the Godhead. You realize that? That's exactly what it means in verse 5, isn't it? Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind of Christ. which was also in Christ Jesus. That's why we have been blessed with the mind of Christ. Now you have to consciously exercise it. Every morning you wake up, you remember that. Because every day is a battle between your pride, the mind of man, and humility, the mind of Christ. Events in life will reveal, or rather expose, which aspect of the mind do we have in this particular incident. Now, only believers have this. Unbelievers, they have the mind of man, and they only have the mind of man because it is corrupt. They cannot not let pride control them. But every born-again believer, you have this tension. Innocuous sudden event can trigger to reveal what kind of mind we have from what we say or don't say. This past week has not been a very good week for me because of my careless words. There are times when I have my grandchild or granddaughter with me. She's 3 years old, she picked up things and she learned things very well. So she was at the back of the car and I was driving. Then this guy just simply cut across recklessly. No signal, nothing. Crazy driver! My wife straight away said, "Hey! Be careful what you say." So next time when you see my daughter, granddaughter, and she's a crazy driver, you know who she learned it from. Mind of Christ or the mind of man, that reaction. Which one? You see, you know the answer. Of course, I thought I have the mind of Christ. I assume I want to have the mind of Christ. But having one, thinking that you have one is one thing, isn't it? It's a reaction and response to what people do or do not do. That's what and how we will know what kind of mind we have at that moment in time. Because we are not immutable. Immutable, you know what that means, right? Unchanging, forever the same. God is, in terms of His character and His attribute and His being. Forever good, never weaker, never diminished, forever powerful, never gets tired, forever in His state and condition, in all His attributes and glory. We are not like that. We will continue to grow and change. Even in heaven, when we are in the glorified body, we will still keep on growing. We are not immutable. We are immortal, not immutable. Yes, when we are in heaven, we will not sin anymore. I agree. But does it mean that we will not grow in grace and the knowledge of God? I'm sure we will, isn't it? God will continue to teach us things. We're going to see things like the new heaven and new earth. We're going to look at the wonderful new heaven and new earth. And the more you see, the more you grow, the more you learn. All good stuff. Right now, it's good stuff and bad stuff. In heaven, in the glorified body, only good stuff. The moment you learn something new, you're no longer immutable. You learn something new. But right here and now on this earth, even though we have been blessed with the mind of Christ, we must make sure that this mind is appreciated and exercised, because it is the mind of our Master. And what was this mind like? I mean, God could have emphasized many different aspects of this mind, but in this particular context, the emphasis is on the humility part of the mind of Christ. Sure, the mind of Christ, that is the one that allows to understand the Bible. That's correct. But the context here is not the understanding of the scripture per se, but rather the mind of Christ that caused Jesus Christ to come down from heaven and to be our slave and to die on the cross for our sins. And so, the mind of Christ, which aspect of the mind of Christ does God want to emphasize? Because this is the mind of our Master. Verse 5, verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So it is one of humility. It has many aspects. But the humility aspect is being emphasized in this context because of the problem of some who were in the church in Philippi who preached the gospel according to scripture with a sinful motive of fame. his own personal reputation, which they saw in the Apostle Paul, which Paul never sought after, but he got it anyway. But these people now wanted what Paul had. And that's why the mind of Christ, the emphasis on which attribute of the mind of Christ? Humility. And that is very important for us. Humility. And the higher you go, the more praises of man that you receive, the more challenging it is for you. And Paul could have cited so many examples in the Bible of humility. Moses, mild and meek, the meekest man, it is said. And yet, none of them could ever be compared to the humiliation or the humility of Christ. Isn't it? Self-humiliation, that's how theologians put it, on his own accord. Who being in the form of God, that means he was exactly like God in all his glory, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does it mean? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means he made a very, very considered judgment. That is the meaning of the word thought. Okay? I'm equal with God. In glory, in power, in essence. Why would I want to subject myself to take on flesh and blood and to experience the humiliation in the hands of all these terrible, terrible sinners who are my creatures? I created them. I made them. I gave them life. What would I want to subject myself to this kind of pain and shame in their awful, weak hands and allow myself to be crucified? Why would I want to do that? And so the Bible here made it clear that Jesus Christ made a very, very carefully considered judgment and said, and the King James translated it as, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means I do not want to seize and hold on to my glory. Because what Jesus Christ put aside when he took on humanity was not to surrender his attribute of omniscience, omnipresence, or omnipotence at all. Neither did he surrender his immutability, even though he took on the form of a man. Even from the time of his conception to his birth to his maturity, he was fully God every moment of his existence on earth. The only part of his godhood that he surrendered and put aside was the external glory, so that when the people on earth mingle with him, handled him, touched him, looked at him, they did not have to fall down dead. Because no man can see God and survive in this earthen vessel, which was what God said very, very clearly to even Moses, who asked for permission to have a glimpse of who God really, really was in his day. God said, you can't see me, you'll die. This mortal flesh cannot survive. And yet, they saw Jesus Christ. They did not die. Was he fully God? Yes. So what did Jesus Christ put aside when he took on the form of a man? In obedience to the Father's will. Thought it not robbery. That means he did not hold on, grip tightly to his Godhead, his glory. I don't want to go. I don't want to give up my glory. I want them to see that I'm still fully God. The visible manifestation. He did not see this as something that he should hold on to in his disobedience to the Father, which he never even entertained, not even for the slightest nanosecond, nanomoment. He very willingly, freely humbled himself and did what the Father said. Go down. Take on flesh and blood. Be one of them in order to save them from their sin. And he did it by putting aside his external glory, and the fullness of his godhood remained in him, but they will see it in human form. When Jesus Christ walked on earth, by sight his humanity, but by faith they need to see his deity. And that's why Jesus Christ began his ministry with a miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And all the miracles of Jesus Christ, if you recall, were all positive. Not a single miracle was negative. Unlike the miracles of Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, three great epochs of miracle done by God's prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ. Mixture of punishment and blessing, Moses' time, right? Manna, water, that's a blessing. Serpent, punishment. Elijah, Elisha, the same. Mixture. But in the case of our Savior, all positive, except maybe toward the fig tree who did not bear fruit. Cursed the tree, and that's it. But all the miracles that he did for humanity, it was all for their good, to let them see his power, to let them see that he is God, he is the creator, because creation listens only to the voice of the creator. So he said very quietly, peace, be still, everything stopped. He touched blinded eyes, see again, as if they have always been seeing. Lame men walk as if they've been walking all their life the moment he healed them. Every disease he was able to heal because he's the giver and taker of life. Even demons obey him because they are also created beings. And so by his many miracles, he wanted them to see and believe in their heart. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. His humanity on earth does not require faith by sight. But his deity, that takes a lot of faith, isn't it? How can this man standing here, just like me, eat like me, tired like me, hungry like me, walk like me, everything? You can touch him, bound by space and time like me, and yet, every time they saw his miracles, they cannot deny the fact that he is indeed God. Every time they forget about the miracles in between the next miracle, his humanity would dominate. Whenever he did miracles, his deity would now be very clearly manifested. That's why their faith was still very little, because sight and faith are not good friends. But once Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, then when they reflect back and think back, it is now by faith. Because faith is always backward and forward. Remember the definition in Hebrews 11:1? That definition includes first part, hope. Second part, faith. Hope is always future. Faith is future and past. You believe by faith God created the world out of nothing. You hope to be found in the new heaven and new earth, walking in the streets of gold. Once you are there, you don't hope for that anymore. But faith continues to remain forward and backward, because in heaven you still continue to exercise faith in believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary for you. And you will never forget that even for eternity. Right? That's why faith is so important. So when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they understand that the mind of Christ is the mind of their masters as well. So now, God says, I want you to think like your master, which is one of humility. He was all the way up there in heaven, and then he came down. How high are you? How high can you go? Even if you climb all the way to the top as the richest man on earth, you think that is comparable to Christ's height in heaven? I think you can compare that, right? Maybe compare that with a pimple and Mount Everest. So is it too high a position for you to come down from? Richest man on earth, come down? Or you may be a president or a big shot in some multinational company or some big, big university or whatever it is. With all your big and long accolades and accomplishments, doctoral degrees in so many areas and so on. Very smart. Smartest man on earth. Highest IQ compared even to Einstein. Can you come down and be a nobody? Not easy, isn't it? Booker T. Washington took charge of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama. He was a black man. And to become a president of an institute in Alabama was something unheard of in those days. He was walking in town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. She asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. As he had no pressing business on hand, Professor Washington smiled and proceeded to do the humble chore. Recognizing him, a servant girl revealed to her mistress his true identity. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to his office and apologized profusely and said, "I didn't know it was you I put to work." "It's perfectly all right, madam," the renowned black educator replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." Not long afterwards, she showed her admiration by persuading her wealthy acquaintances to join her in giving thousands of dollars to the institution. She thought he was just a nobody. Black man, must be a servant or slave. And he did it. Chopping wood. Would you do something like this? With your positions, your accolades in the world? See, humility is not something false where you pretend. It is something that is genuine and sincere, because that's exactly who we are and what we are. In the spiritual realm, can you do anything without Christ's help? Well, Jesus Christ says, if you are the branch, you are not the vine, attached to the vine, the main trunk, you are nothing and you can do nothing. And so whatever you can do in the spiritual realm, whether it is to share the gospel and someone comes to know Christ, or to serve in the ministry and people are blessed by your service in the ministry, and the people will mention your name, the people will say nice things about you, just as they said about the apostle, don't you ever, ever let it go to your head. Because in reality, not in theory, in actual reality, any blessing that people receive that will help them from a sinner become a saint because of the gospel you share, for a saint to mature from a babe in Christ to a mature in Christ because of your faithfulness and your diligence in your service and your ministry, it is the Lord's doing entirely. It is not you and the Lord, not even in the 0.1% on your part. Completely 0%. 100% all the Lord's doing. That's why the Lord tells us, this is the reality of the mind of Christ in every truly born-again believer. Not that you conjure up some kind of sure willpower and then you forcefully humble yourself and go around telling people, "I'm a nobody, I'm a nobody, I'm a nobody." The reality is you are really a nobody. You don't have to conjure up something. You are really a nobody. Don't have to pretend to be a somebody, because all of us are truly, really nobodies. If not for Jesus Christ, where are we headed? Because of Jesus Christ, we died with Him and we rose from the dead when He rose from the dead, so that this life that we live now is the life that Christ gave to me. How can I live in any other name? Not even my own name. I have to live according to His name and praise Him and boast about Him only. Glory not in me, but only in Him. The word glory means boast. Tell everybody that I am who I am, and whatever thing that you see in me that is good and has become a blessing to you, please redirect every praise to Him, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, honestly and in all sincerity. Because whatever blessing that you have received from what I can do for you, it's all because of Him. None of me. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ, because it's the mind of the Master. And what we think is what we are going to do and what we're going to say, right? It all comes from our thinking. And this mind of Christ is now explained to us. It has to be consciously Make sure that it is a lifelong mind, not just for the moment. It has to be the mind of Christ that we must hold on to consciously for the rest of our lives until we die, because that's exactly what Christ did. He did not just simply have the mind of Christ and come down to earth and then have another mind. He continued to have the mind of Christ from infancy, from birth, all the way right up to the cross when he uttered the word, "It is finished." It was a lifelong mind of humility. And you and I can read about what he had to endure in the Gospels. The enemies, even his own disciples, they deserted him when he needed them most. But he continued to do the Father's will and went all the way to the cross. And some of you might think, well, he's omniscient, he knows all. Knowing something is one thing, isn't it? But when you have to experience and go through it, you think it is easy? It's even harder, isn't it? Even harder. Why do people still cry when they know that their loved ones are safe in the arms of Jesus? Can you admonish and rebuke this person for crying? You can't, isn't it? Can you? But don't you know that your loved one is safe in the arms of Jesus, free from all the ills and all the vicissitudes of this terrible, terrible world and this life? Yes, I know all these things in my head, but that is not dim at the longing that I now have in my heart. I miss my mom, I miss my dad, I miss my child, I miss my friend. So please don't think, well, he knows all things. It doesn't make it any easier for him to endure the pain and the shame on Calvary. Maybe even harder, isn't it? But made himself, he emptied himself of no reputation, and let himself be so badly abused and then persecuted. They tried their best to snare him, to get him to sin over and over again, right from the very beginning when he started his ministry after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food and water. The devil came first, and then after that all his minions, and took upon him the form of a servant, a doulos. From what the Bible says, in the form of God, he took on the form of a servant. And the word servant there is doulos. You see the contrast? Form of God to the form of a servant. How high can you rise? The form of a CEO, the form of a richest man, how far is that compared to the form of God? Nowhere. Nowhere. And yet Jesus Christ did it because he loved us. Undeserving, depraved sinners like us. He loved us. And he did it freely, willingly, for you and for me. He gave his life freely. You didn't pay him. We have nothing to pay him, isn't it? But he did it on his own. And was made in the likeness of man, thus to die for man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All the way, the mind of Christ. Humility, all the days of his life, until he said, "It is finished." Then he stopped breathing. Put on the mind of Christ for how long? Not up and down. The Lord knows our weakness. He knows that we cannot consistently hold on to this level of humility. But that does not give us an excuse not to try. The desire to be humble should always be there. Even though the reality of maintaining this mind of humility is not possible in terms of perfection. But every time we stumble and fall, we must repent. So that's the only way that the mind of Christ can be patched up and humility will return. And the fact that you are able to repent, that in itself, is it not an act of humility? The demonstration and evidence of the mind of Christ in you? So if you fail to repent when you know that you have sinned, when everyone else knows that it is a sin, and you adamantly, stubbornly refuse to admit that it is a sin because it is a wrong interpretation of God's word, but you stubbornly say, I'm right, everyone else is wrong. Even though you have no biblical evidence to substantiate and to prove your theory, your doctrine, your teaching. But you adamantly, because of pride, because you think you are some big shot, I cannot be wrong. Your failure of repentance is a very, very, very frightful evidence against your pride. And maybe even a big question mark on your salvation. Because this mind of Christ, remember how we started? If there is any consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, bowels and mercies, all first class condition of reality. That means everyone who is born again with these experiences has now been endowed with the mind of Christ, which is humility. And if a young person comes to you and says, teacher, you are wrong. And if the child is right, you are wrong. Will you admit it and accept it and correct yourself the next time when the class starts again? Or are you going to ignore? You're a child, what do you know? I'm a teacher, look at my degrees. The mind of Christ is a great blessing. It keeps us, protects us from the sin, the greatest sin of the three. How real it is. What Spurgeon said, that's how we started. The moment that you think, don't you say it out loud, you think, how great a ministry I have accomplished for the Lord. When I first got it, it was floundering, only a handful of people attended, but now it has multiplied tenfold, and it's all because I have taken over the leadership. When we started as a church, the church was only a handful of people, but now, after what I have done, after graduation from seminary, look at how the church has mushroomed and grown to be what it is now. So many people, because of my great preaching, because of my great teaching. Of course, you don't say it out loud. That's the problem with pride, isn't it? If only God will charge us for committing this sin when we say it out loud. No, you don't have to say it out loud. The moment you think it in your heart, it's already finished. Even before you utter it, even before anyone knows it, the thought of it itself, it's already a serious transgression. That's why this mind of Christ is so important. It keeps us from this kind of transgression, to know that we are truly nothing. No matter how people may regard us, no matter how people may put us on a pedestal, no matter how high the pedestal is, you can't stop them, actually. But you can guard your own heart from believing in them. Could David stop the women from singing? Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. That inflamed the anger and caused King Saul to be so vengeful against David, the young lad. No. David could not stop them, could he? But he can stop himself from believing what the women sang. 10,000, did he really? No. That's an absolute exaggeration. But that's what they saw in him. That's how they praised him. And likewise, a lot of people will contrast and compare what was like and then what you are now doing, the previous minister, the previous servant, and now the new servant. That's you. And with your ability, you may fare better. And people will talk, people will say things. You let it go to your head, you have sinned. You can't stop them, can you? No. Just like David couldn't stop the women. But he stopped himself from believing what they say about him. That's why he remained humble. So must we. Our reaction and response to the praises of men and the accomplishment must always be to God's glory, honestly. So that the mind of Christ will constantly be our reality, our protection, from our nemesis called the pride of life. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may the mind of Christ truly be found in all of your children, and may we never put off the mind of Christ, but to put it on and to be consciously aware that we are truly nothing. We can do nothing, and we are nothing outside of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who first saved us and made us his disciples and turned us and transformed us into your children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And everything that we are is the Lord's doing, and every stitch of the garment of salvation contributed by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we are not able to do anything, any good thing, without the indwelling, leading, and guidance of thy Holy Spirit. And truly, Lord, if this life of ours that you have redeemed with the precious blood of our Savior can be made a blessing to others, may all glory and honor be unto thy holy and blessed name alone. May this be our heart's cry and our heart's desire all the days of our lives until we see the face of our Savior one day. May the mind of Christ remain in all of us till the Lord returns. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.